This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled 2000s and 10s. This is the fifth in the series, Searching for a Better Life. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the Watch a Message section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the 9 campuses. So glad that you're with us in week 5, final week, in Searching for a Better Life. Now I want to tell you a story of bad news and good news. When I was in college, I did many stupid things. But one of them was drag racing. When I pulled up to the stop sign, and my friend decided to pull alongside me and rev his Vega, what could I do? It didn't matter that we both had piece of junk cars. What mattered is who got to the next stop sign first. So we both floored it, and we passed this church that was letting out their children's ministry. We didn't hit anybody, but the officer thought it was poorly chosen, so he was quickly on our heels. So my friend went left, I went right, and the officer could only follow one. Who do you think he followed? Yours truly. And he was ticked. Oh, was he mad. You could have killed one of those kids, blah, 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 blah. And I'm impounding your car and you're spending the night in jail. Oh, bad news. He went back to his car. I just dropped my head on the steering wheel. Oh, dear God. I'm in trouble. Man, first of all, I'm going to be kicked out of college because they don't really like ministry students spending nights in jail. Not for those reasons, at least. It's not an Apostle Paul thing, you know. And I'm not going to have any help. I mean, I got no money. My dad won't help me. My mom can't help me. Man, I'm in trouble. Dear God, why did he follow me? Why did he follow my friend? Okay, Lord, I'm the stupid one. I know. I know you can't get me out of this, God. I know we got to pay for our deeds, right? I mean, we know that. I got to pay for my deeds. And lights pulled behind the officer's car. It was dusk, and a guy stepped out of the car, and a conversation ensued, and I didn't know who it was. I was just watching through the rearview mirror, but it got heated. I could tell by the tone. And the officer got in his car and drove away angry. And this unknown figure walks up to my car. Now my heart's just pounding out of my chest. What on earth and who on earth? And he leans down in the window and he says, "Hello, Kevin Myers." It was the detective, I kid you not, who I helped with a case 2 months before on a stakeout. I spent a night with him because I knew a student that was involved in the process. He hands me my license. He says, "That was really stupid. Never, and I mean never, do that again. You are free." He walked back to his car. I broke down crying. Let me just be honest. I'm 19 years old. Oh, my God. I was just all amped up. That day was full of bad news and good news. It's a good day, bad day. How many of you, come on now, have ever done something stupid? Hands, cross campuses, hands. Keep them up. In fact, some of you, come on, let's be honest. Get them back up because I want everybody to see everybody. Okay? How many of you should have 2 hands up? Maybe a leg? Yeah, here we go. You should feel better now. You're like, church is full of stupid people. That's why you've been welcomed in. You fit right in. And I have some good news for you, stupid people. See, you have been taught to believe that God, your Father in heaven, is like the police officer who can't wait to catch you and then treat you as you deserve. And he's angry. And that's not who God is. God, your Father in heaven, is more like the detective who comes behind the devil and in his mercy makes a way to set you free. That is really good news. And if you don't know that good news about God, then you're going to love the service today, because at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to say yes to God, to be set free. It's a huge day. That's what was on the heart of Paul the Apostle, really throughout the book of Ephesians. We've been reading the last 4 weeks and searching for a better life. How in chapter 6, verse 10 and following, he's talking about the fact that we're in a war, spiritual war. We think everything is the material world. No, no, no. What's behind this world, the real world, is a spirit realm. And the devil, Satan, the evil one, can't wait to egg us on into doing stupid and then to throw us in the pit and treat us as we deserve. You're in a war. And God, who desires such a better life for you, and Satan, who's tempting you, has this pull, this tension, this temptation in your life. And Paul says, stand. We talk about the word like resilient, like re-enlist in this series. But many of us discover that we can't stand. And so we back up in the book of Ephesians and we find out why. You can't stand for God unless you walk with God. Remember that? And then many of us have discovered when you try and walk with God, even in things like last weekend when we took time to confess that material things, stuff, never last. And what are you going to pursue in happiness? That we discover that we can't even walk well with God. And so when you back up Scripture, you discover that not only can you not stand for God or walk with God on your own, it all begins with sit. With what? Sit. You have to sit with God before you can walk with God, before you can stand with God. Look at the scripture on the screen. We're going to interrupt Paul's writing here, so it's an awkward read, but it gets to the point. God, he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit. Made him what, everyone? Sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and made us what? Sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watchman Nee wrote in his book under the title Sit, Walk, Stand, that Christianity is wrapped up not in standing for God or walking with God, but first and foremost, sitting with God, literally meaning this. Be at rest with God. Keep listening. Keep listening. That the foundation of your relationship with God begins with sit. It begins with rest. You rest in what God has done for you. Your relationship with God is based in what he has done for you, not what you do for him. And many of us are wrapped up in a view of faith and life that this whole relationship with God is based on what I do. Hey, how's your relationship with God? Well, here's what I'm doing. No, no, no. That's not where it begins. That's not the foundation. It's not the roots. It's all rooted in what he has done for you, not what you do for him. This is really good news. Very few people understand this in its depth and breadth. And there are four words that Paul uses that if you would sit in these four words, you will get the better life. They're in your outline if you want to follow along. The first word is creator. Everybody say it with me. The first word is what? Creator. Creator. The first word that will forever change your life is the truth that you are not a cosmic accident that crawled out of some primordial soup and just happened to be in a planet that is perfectly tuned for you to have oxygen, gravity, water, atmosphere. By the way, in this fragmented era that we are in from the 2000s to date, this is hotly debated. In fact, it's so hotly debated that some have quit debating it because for some it's just a foregone conclusion. There is no creator. When Paul uses the word creator repeatedly, he's trying to bring us to the most significant transforming truths in your life. That's why the article in the Wall Street Journal within the last 60 days is significant for us. The title of the article is Science Increasingly Makes the Case for God. We took a segment of it and put it on video, and then I'll follow it by reading a critical slice of the article. First, check this out.
If there are other civilizations, should we be considering seriously?
Well, there's very little in science which is absolutely out of the question.
It is highly probable that there are such intelligent forms of life in other galaxies.
There's plenty of real estate in the universe, and if we're the only interesting occupants, that makes you a miracle.
50 years ago, SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, began.
And the researchers there monitor signals from outer space, hoping that one of them might be a message. And the way they describe the process is like when you're trying to find something on the radio.
We're naturally interested in other intelligent beings, and I think that's part of our hardwiring.
The last 30 or 40 years, more and more has been discovered by physicists and cosmologists that give evidence of a universe that's very finely tuned.
Curious. The more we learn about the cosmos, the universe, the more we discover it is finely tuned. The article goes on. Turns out that the rumors of God's death were premature. Carl Sagan announced, listen, that there were two important criteria for a planet to support life. Turns out Carl Sagan was wrong. There are over 200 necessary, critical, and important criteria. As factors continue to be discovered, the number of possible planets hit zero and then kept going. In other words, the odds turned against any planet in the universe supporting life based on science, including this one. Probability said that even we shouldn't be here. The odds against life in the universe are simply astonishing. There's more. The fine-tuning required for the universe to even exist at all would be like tossing a coin and having it come up heads consistently every time, 10 quintillion times in a row, which is one with 18 zeros. Really? That's what the article says. Really? Fred Hoyle, listen to the name, Fred Hoyle, the astronomer who coined the term Big Bang. We talk Big Bang like it's foregone conclusion. I want you to listen. Fred Hoyle, the astronomer who created the term Big Bang, said that his atheism was greatly shaken at these developments. He later wrote that a common sense interpretation of the facts, the scientific facts, suggest that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as the chemistry and the biology, that the numbers one calculates from the facts seem to be so overwhelming as to put the conclusion of a creator almost beyond question. It's interesting, of all the things that make it in the textbooks, that doesn't. Oxford professor Dr. John Lennox has said, the more we get to know about our universe, the more the hypothesis that there is a creator gains in credibility as the best explanation of why we are here. Creator. See, science is one of God's gifts to us. That's why so many reputable scientists believe there's a creator. God created science. Now you got to wrestle this down. We all have to. You're going to have to go wrestle this thing down. Well, what do you believe? But science, when it is not being manipulated by an agenda and is allowed to speak for itself, points to God rather than removes God. You got to figure out, what are you going to believe? Because your life depends on it. I had to figure it out for me. I just do not have enough faith to be an atheist. So I settled it for me. Science won't let me. Paul settled it for himself. That's why he writes. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll just highlight a few of the verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, page 1175 in your Worship Center Bibles, or if you're in your Bible of your own, it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. We'll just interrupt Paul's writing. If you've been reading through the book, this is kind of familiar to you. Chapter 3, verse 9. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Who what? Created all things. There's nothing that exists that he did not create. He wasn't created. He created all things. Chapter 2, verse 10, more specific. For we are God's handiwork. God's what? Handiwork. As you create things, as you make things, your handiwork, we are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us before the creation, before the what? Creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, the first word that's going to change your life and give you the better life is when you understand you have a creator. The second word Paul would address is love. The second word is what? Love. Profound word. In fact, we can turn right back over to chapter 2 and read verses 4 and 5. Because he uses the word 23 times in these six chapters, and the majority of it centered in God's love for us. Verse 4, chapter 2. But because of his great love, his great what, church? Love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Or look over at chapter 3, verse 17, kind of halfway through that verse. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? Love. That you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp. Now hang on. To grasp. That you would be able to grasp something right here. That you could be able to wrap your head and your hands around something so profound. What is it he's trying to help us to grasp? Look what he says. To grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Because God's love surpasses anything you have ever understood. And however much you think God loves you, it is beyond that. You think you understand God's love, you don't. It's deeper, higher, wider, greater than you have ever imagined. It's the essence of who he is. And by the way, this is not a childish love. It's not love the way a child defines it. How many of us as parents have had this experience? If not exactly this, very similar to this. Here we go. When your kids want something, when they got a cookie and they want another cookie, when they don't want to do their homework and they just want to play, when it's time to go to bed and they want to stay up, when they want dessert before the meal, when they want something, and you have a better life in mind for them, you draw the line and the war begins. And because they want to get their own way, have they ever said something like this, "You don't love me"? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any parent get a feel for this? "You don't love me." And as a parent, you just start laughing. You're like, "You're such a dweeb." Because as a parent, you know you have a better life in mind for them. But a child's definition of love is, "You let me do what I want. I get my way. That's how I know you love me." We know that's immature, and yet it's curious how we do that with God. That we come to God and we say, "The love of God is evidenced by God giving me my way." And when somebody talks the truth about God drawing lines, "Well, I don't serve that kind of God. I don't even believe in a God like that. I believe in a God of love, which means a God who gives me what I want when I want." Come on. Come on, when Paul's writing the love of God, it's because God has a better life in store and in mind. And you see the evidence of the love through the third word, sin. How God treats us when we sin. What's the third word? Huge word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. We just tapped into some of it. Let's take it in its whole. Page 1174, or you can just listen along. Verse 1, "As for you, you were dead." Okay, this is how serious the issue is. Now we're at life and death. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, there's the word, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. What is sin? Being disobedient to God. We want our own way. Sin is when you go your own way and dismiss God. Move on. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that we have been saved. See, sin is when you violate the will of God. God has a better life for you, and you say, no, I'll go my own way. It's very childish. It's immature. It's what parents have to manage in children. It's what God deals with in us. Now, the reason God hates sin, God doesn't hate people. He created us. He loves us. He's our Father. But God hates sin the same reason parents hate it when their kids mess up their lives. See, what sin causes you to do is waste your life, hurt others, and hurt yourself. When a parent sees a kid wasting their life, it just crushes a parent because you had so much better in mind for them. You hate to see your kid waste their life, hurt themselves, or hurt others. So does God. In fact, the eternal consequence and impact is so dramatic that he literally describes it for us, that it brings about death. If to be connected with God is life, to be disconnected with God is death. And so we die in our relationship with God. It's separated. Death spiritually, we're separated from. Death physically, we're all going to die. And eternally, we are separated from him, meaning you spend your eternity. Your soul will live forever. Your spirit was created to. You will eternally exist without God. I mean, that's why they call it hell. And all this because of sin. This is serious business. However, something is curious. Because when we talked earlier in the services, how many people have done something stupid? We're all like, yeah. But now anymore these days when we say, and how many of us are sinners and have we sinned? We're a little more hesitant to put our hand up and own it. In this era that is very fragmented of the 2000s to date, we're not sure what is truth. Well, what is sin anyway? Who should get to define that? We don't even know anymore what truth is. Israel was having this challenge. Way back in the day, we're not the first ones. Israel lived in the season of God's promise and his kindness, his protection, his provision. They had great prosperity. They went through seasons of that. And they decided, you know what? This is so good, we must be the source of it. And so they concluded they were the authors of this good life they had and dismissed God. What God? And by the book of Judges, it says, everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes. Listen very carefully what happened. There used to be a capital T truth, and that went to the wayside. And now there's a small t truth, and every person gets to be their own God and establish their own truth. And so truth is now whatever you believe it to be. Small t, your truth. Everybody does what seems right in their own eyes. This should sound familiar, shouldn't it? Because we're there. As a country, that's actually how we think. In fact, when I say it, you're like, well, of course. Is that odd? It's so normal to us now, we think that is truth. We don't even know how confused we are. God talked to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. That's not helpful. Some of you would call that a sin. Missing the mark. Isaiah chapter 1. And God's talking through Isaiah, and he says to them, I have reared you as my children, but you've rebelled against me. That's not enough. He goes on. Verse 15, your hands are full of blood. Wow, that's dramatic. Your hands are full of blood? Literally, blood, the symbol, the sign of death, that you are covered in sin. Wash your hands. Make yourselves clean. Stop doing wrong. Come now and let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. He's using colors to paint a picture that sin on your soul is like red, meaning the sign, the color of death. You're bleeding out. And he's prophesying, someday I will make your red-stained soul white as snow. Now, what makes that incredibly confusing for a whole bunch of us is that people haven't settled yet what is the truth. In fact, we keep wrestling with what is the truth. Let me read something that seems true of our culture. Finding the truth is now more difficult with the internet, as endless information without a filter for understanding leaves us more lost. We only get fragments of information and end up with fragmented thinking and living. Because when everything is true, nothing is true. Because when everything is true, what? And that's where we live. Welcome to the 2000s and 2010s. It's where we live. And we're lost. And we don't even know that we're lost in sin, and that is very bad news. But Paul says there's good news. It's the fourth word. The word is forgiven. Say it with me. The fourth word is what? Oh, this is the good news. But it asks a legitimate question. Can our red-stained soul be made white as snow? Really? Really? Can we be forgiven? Or are we beyond forgiveness? See, in 2011, we created an original film called Blood on My Name with a song by the same title. Because many times Jesus took complex issues and wrapped them in stories, because those are sometimes the best places to deal with intense matters. And so he deals with it, often through story, as we dealt with it then. Asking the question, can we really be forgiven? Is there such a thing as pardon, clemency? Or are we just beyond hope? And what's really on the line? And in this film, we deal with the intensity of what is really on the line. Don't hold back. So in this 10 minutes, it's powerful. And of course, you know, after the Super Bowl blacklist borrowed from this song, we thought it'd be a good idea to put it in its context and deal with its full intensity. For the next 10 minutes, Blood on My Name. Check it out.
Done here. Don't start with that talk. We got miles to go yet.
We gotta ditch you here.
Yeah. Come back for it. We'll never get it over that ridge.
You think I killed him?
I don't see how you can still be sucking air after all that. I'm not far behind him either.
So is this it then? That's the end?
Seems so.
What do you think about the idea, Serena? Abandon our ways. I'm sick of all this marauding. Maybe we can escape the rope if we show them remorse.
If? We don't live in a world of ifs. We live in a world of do and do not. We're past forgiveness. We're past all that now. We ain't forgivable.
I can't abide that.
I've taken matters into my own hands.
No, don't!
You had it stealing from the dread?
You fool!
They will come after us with all the fires of hell at their heels, and they will not stop until our legs are twitching. You sealed our fate.
Not Theo. They said they'd be here. They said they'd protect us.
Who? Who said they would protect us?
I had no idea it turned this way! I knew you would not go along.
I went to the magistrate. I asked for clemency. He said we'd be spared if we turn ourselves in. I thought if we stole from the dread, they might even set us free.
You backbit me to save your own soul.
No.
Yeah.
Never.
We were both done in. You have been duped.
They said they gave you the same deal if you just turn yourself in willing.
The dread is after us. And they will hunt us to our graves just for the taste of it. Your deal for parlay and protection is a charade. We are both done in. And you are a wishful dead man. We part ways now. Be gone.
Thomas.
Be gone!
There's a reckoning a coming, and it burns beyond the grave. It's laid inside my belly, cause my soul has lost its way. Oh, Lazarus, how did your debts get paid? Oh, Lazarus, were you so afraid? When the fires have surrounded you, with the hounds of hell coming after you, I've got blood on my name. When the fires are consuming you, sacred stars won't be guiding you. I've got blood. Blood on my name. Not a spell gonna be broken with a potion or a priest. When you're cursed, you're always hoping that a prophet would be grieved. Oh, Lazarus, how did your death get? Oh, till I'm dead and gone. It won't be long till I'm dead and gone. Watch the fires rise, burn through my skin, down to the bone, scorching my soul.
And so it delivers this statement, I've got blood on my name. Literally, I have sin on my soul. And all of us are as guilty as the two gunmen when it comes to sin in this world. And the movie went as intense as the subject is. And we rarely go there, which is interesting. We gather here to deal with the most serious subjects of life. And we're pretty casual with it, when in truth, life and death is on the line. Paul wasn't playing games when he wrote in Ephesians. Your eternal life and death is on the line. God wasn't playing games when he sent Jesus into the world to give his life on the cross to cover our sin debt. Sin's a real deal issue, and it's going to cost you life on earth, your relationship with God, and your eternity without him. These are serious, intense, weighty issues. And just as the movie brings to judgment and justice, as it were, in some form of the consequence and the death, we wonder, is there really a rescue? On our way to death, does God really, through Jesus, make it possible for us to be forgiven? Are we forgivable? Is there clemency? That's why what Paul writes is so serious and weighty right off the top, and why it's the good news. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, you just listen. In one sentence, he summarizes the best news you're ever going to hear in your life. He says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Let the weight of that soak into your soul. Because this has been being communicated for 2,000 years and people still don't understand it. We keep making up our own belief system when the core of who God is and what he's done has already been communicated. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption. That is, we have rescue. It's been made possible through Jesus' blood. I mean, that's serious business. It took the blood of Jesus, God himself in human flesh, dying on the cross to cover our sin debt, the consequences, his death to cover our death, the forgiveness of sin. And we have to receive it. I mean, this is really good news. This is why Paul is so excited to write in the book of Ephesians that we would still have it today. The good news is you are forgivable. And the world tells you you're not. You tell your own self, man, if God only knew what I did. He does. If he only knew what I thought sometimes. He does. Man, can all that stupid or sin be forgiven? Yes. Not cheaply, but yes. And you don't do anything. You sit and rest in the work he has done. You receive. Then you walk with God. Then you stand for God, but not until you sit and rest in what he has done. And many people have created a faith, and they call it some form of faith with wishful thinking, like wishful dead men, thinking that, hey, everybody goes to heaven. It's no big deal. That's why Paul's writing, cautioning, don't create your own when God's already created the answer. Some are religious in their thinking. I mean, the response is literally, I'm Catholic. What does that mean? Tell me about your relationship. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm Protestant. I'm Baptist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm another philosophy. I'm another religion. What is that even? If whatever you are buying into doesn't have Jesus at the core, a denomination doesn't forgive you. God does through Jesus. Just cautioning, what are you really depending on? Some of us have works thinking. Well, in the end, what's going to happen is I do a bunch of good stuff. Look at all the good stuff I'm doing. Yes, I got this over here. But in the end, God's going to weigh it out. And if the good outweighs the bad, no, that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 2. For by grace you are saved through faith, the work of Jesus Christ, not by your own works, lest anyone boast and say, well, I kind of earned my way to heaven. It's not even possible. It doesn't even deal with sin. It doesn't even make sense of forgiveness. See, there's an equation in this. Let me write it out for you. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down and spend some time thinking about this. Here's literally what he's teaching us. Red plus red equals white. Red meaning your red-stained soul. All of us have sinned. That's our condition. The truth about your condition, your red-stained, sin-stained soul, plus the red-stained cross. That is what Jesus Christ did on the cross to give his life to cover our sin debt for our sake. The sinless Jesus, God in human flesh, giving his life so that his death didn't apply to his sin because he never sinned, but it applies to us. His death covers our death and it equals white, meaning you are forgiven. Your sin, your heart, your soul becomes white as snow. This is what it means to be saved. This is how it's possible to be rescued. And that is your only hope. Red plus red equals white. I've heard people, and I really don't understand. I'm just going to take my two cents. I don't get it. I've heard people say, well, I believe in the whole Jesus thing as one of many ways. He's just one of many ways. I have never understood that. I'm not trying to be unkind. I just, that's never been rational to me. Play it out with me for a minute. So, Jesus, God's Son, in heaven, before all this happens, and the Father says, hey, here's what we're going to do. Need you to cover mankind's sin. You're going to leave here, all your comfort, be humiliated, live on earth. They're going to eventually dismiss you. Then they're going to torture you. Then you're going to die the cruelest of deaths, but I'm going to raise you from the dead, and that's going to be the 10th of 10 options people have to get to heaven. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, hey, can we just stay with 9? I mean, honestly, if he's one of many ways, who would go through that to make sure we had 10 options instead of 9? If I'm Jesus, I'm like, you know what? We're good with 9. Let's keep it at 9. See, it's entirely irrational to say what Jesus did is one of many options. That kind of demand means it was probably the only option. And we're playing games with the only option that could redeem us. And we just tend to run from these conversations when we ought to run to them. So the church is nothing more than a collection of sinners who have messed up stupid. And we figured out that God is our creator. We're no accident. That he loves us more than we'll ever know. And that we have sinned. But through Jesus, we can be forgiven and restored to God. That is the best news around. The church isn't a bunch of people who are better than anybody else. We just have a better life here and hereafter. Because of Jesus. And when I turn this service over to the campus pastors right now, it leaves you with the question, what are you going to do with these four words in the offer of God? Isn't it time you say yes to God? So let me talk to everybody in this room and in the cafe theater. I promised you at the beginning, and I'm going to deliver on it, that we would have a moment where you settle before God. The one who says, in my mercy, I have made it possible for you to be set free. It's how much he loves you at a dear price. And so if not for yourself, for everybody else, could you please let this moment be sacred? I know some want to be casual, just walk around. It's not a movie theater. It's a very rare sacred moment where we get honest to God about stuff we rarely talk about. And for many of you, any of you who will be serious about this, your soul is on the line. I can't tell you what to believe, but I want to invite you to what God has made possible. What does it look like to accept? Well, it means first accept that He's your creator, believe that He loves you, confess that you've sinned, and seek His forgiveness through Jesus. In the form of a prayer, it would look like what's put on the screen right here. Let me read it for you. This would be your prayer. I'm giving you an example. My Father in heaven, I believe that you created me. I'm so grateful that you love me. I've sinned against you and have gone my own way. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus' sacrifice. Wash over my sin and make me white as snow. Come into my life and help me to walk with you. You are now Lord of my life. I follow you. Thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to leave that prayer up there where you can see it. And here's how it's going to happen. You have a moment where you're seated to offer that prayer and to publicly seal this response to God. And the bulletin that was handed to you, if you would all look at that for a moment here, Cafe Theater, everybody just put your bulletin in front of you. If you'll do it on the side that says, Welcome to 12 Stone, then on the left-hand side, you'll see a detachable section that says, Searching for a Better Life. It's just white and blank. If you would just fold that over a couple times, all at the same time, whether you use this or not, I don't care. Just everybody do it so we've done it all at once. Just tear it off so everybody has that in their hand. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. If this is going to be your moment, I can't tell you what to do, but I think the Spirit of God is moving on a number of us who've never said yes to God. You take that and you write the word forgiven in that blank white spot. Just write forgiven. You offer the prayer, write forgiven, and then on the back of it, your name, address, email kind of stuff. Define your response, because this is you, forgiven. And then you'll literally walk forward from where you're seated. If you're in the Cafe Theater, you'll come right here in Tunnel D. If you're in this room, you just walk forward. And you're just going to lay this in the white bowl. You see all the red, looks like trash paper. It's really from last week. If you were here, it was our confession that we're not in the pursuit of happiness. We're in the pursuit of God, and that's the only way you get happiness. And we got to discard the lies of the world from red to white. And so, for those of you who've never said yes to God, for those of you who've been sincere in your faith, but you've never been surrendered, for those of you who are religious, but you've never bowed to Christ, for those of you who are trusting in your works to get you into a relationship with God, but your works won't do anything, only the work of Christ. For those of you who figure you can do something when you can't, it's already been done. For those of you who are tired of running, tired of pretending, for you men, and you know who I'm talking to, you'll show up here. But you live on your own standard, by your own ways. You don't follow anyone. You don't even follow God. You'll consult Him, but you don't follow Him. Wives, moms, students, you know who you are. What are you going to do with the offer of God? Isn't it time you said yes? And so offer this prayer to Him in all sincerity. It's your surrender, and He'll answer it. And during this song, then you walk forward, and you just simply place this and seal this moment publicly before the Lord. It's a really significant time. So let's all stand here. Let's stand in the Cafe Theater. Everyone just standing. Would you please, again, protect the sacred moment? You're like, oh, I got to run. I doubt it. 3 more minutes. Let somebody have a sacred moment. Make room for somebody who needs to get out of the aisle to come forward and settle the most significant eternal thing in their life. When you get up here, there's going to be a pastor, someone up here, hand you a Bible from the Gospel of John. Little encouragement, and let this song remind you, you get to come to God as you are. It's how much He loves you. This is your moment. What will you do with it? Say yes to Him.